Well, it's been a great morning. I've enjoyed it. In fact, I just remembered in the course of the morning one of the things that I liked so much about being here. And that was hearing these young guys preach. That's just wonderful. And I can't remember that. I don't know if Dee could preach like that when he was that young or not. But I know one thing, he wasn't ever that good looking. But it is a thrill to be able to share in that. And it's just so encouraging. Well, I asked the question for this first of my lessons on authority, if not God, who? And I got to thinking about it, and it might be, if not God, whom? But I suppose it is depending on what you mean by that sentence fragment, whether you mean if it is not God who rules the world, who does rule the world? If not God that is our authority, who is our authority? And I've come with this lesson this morning as I'm going to do it in a very teaching way, and I may ramble around a bit because it's some of my somewhat private musings that I don't frequently talk about. I've always liked that commercial on television where Steve Misrak does his pool shot, and I forget exactly his line, but anyhow, he says something about that he enjoys it even when he's just messing around. So I'm just going to kind of mess around a little bit this morning, and I'll start preaching tomorrow morning. But I want to tell you that the question of if not God, then what, is in the first place a Bible question. And in the second place, it's one that all of us need to put in perspective and need to force others to put in perspective. Now in John the 6th chapter, and beginning in verse 66, you get that exchange where many began to leave Jesus. From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, "Will ye also go away?" Then Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? For thou hast the words of eternal life." Now that's the question. Where are you going to go? And let me just suggest to you, before I leave that question, that there are all kind of ramifications about that. And that's a question you ought to always ask. I mean, a lot of times, young people will come up to me and they'll be fed up with something that's going on in their congregation and say, "Well, you know, these people, they just do this and they just do that and they do something else I don't like. And I'm just going to leave." And my question always is, where are you going to go? You know, that's something you need to think about. And it's awfully easy to always look out here and say the grass is greener on the other side. But you need to look pretty thoroughly about where will you go. Now, the question that I want to ask this morning is, what are alternatives? And how is it that one ends up saying that what I'm going to do with my life, you bet your life on something, is I'm going to live my life trusting in God and His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, I want to just suggest to you, to begin with, that all of us, because of our humanity, are confronted with all kinds of questions that we don't have answers to. As Jeremiah says in that famous statement over in the 10th chapter, verse 23, "O Lord, I know that the way of man not in himself, it's not in man that walks to direct his steps." And the truth is, when we confront questions honestly, the ultimate questions of life, what all of us have to know is that man doesn't have the answer. Man creates answers. And it is an innate human trait that we have to deal with problems of origin, creation, some of the things Dee talked about this morning. And people create stories. And some of the time, wise people know that they just create those stories. I was in a conference not too long ago and heard an anthropologist speaking, and she told a funny little story, interesting story, about someone who had gone back into some very remote culture and in this valley in New Guinea where people were completely isolated. And she got their creation story. She asked them about their creation story. And every culture, I suppose, that has been discovered has a creation story. And anyhow, she talked to this old wise man in that culture, and he told her the creation story. And the creation story, I can't remember it exactly, but it was something like, at some remote time, so the forces from out there had come, and they had carved this valley out, and they had walled it in with mountains, and everything in that valley was regulated by these forces, and he accounted for creation. And she asked him when he got through, she said, well, how about the people on the other side of the mountain? And he said, they'll have to make up their own story. Now, let me tell you that that's what people end up doing. Everybody ends up making up their own stories. And we can laugh at somebody else's story, but the fact is that in our time, we make up our own stories too in our society. And we need to be able to judge those stories and the inadequacies of those stories just as truly as we can judge the inadequacies of other people's stories. Now, I love it when I read about my sermon in the paper when I get up in the morning. And so as I read the San Jose papers this morning and the science and medicine section, which is on evolution primarily, one of the lead articles is entitled, "A Theory Is Not Just Against," and that's a story about, obviously, the theory of evolution, and that the theory of evolution is not just a wild guess, this story tells us. That is wrong. It's not. It's our guess. That's what it is. And in our society, what we do is we make up our story, and our story becomes definitive for our society. And you see, that's just as narrow-minded as the people in the valley in New Guinea that make up their story. Now, our story is called science. And I say, when I told you to begin with this morning, that I'm just going to kind of talk messing around here this morning, I'm going to preach my really anti-intellectual sermon for you this morning. And just tell you that what we need to do when we establish an alternative for God, which our society does. And I'll tell you what our alternative for God is. Our alternative for God is called science. That's our theory. That's our guess. And it dominates our society. And the fact of the matter is, good scientists know better than that. But bad scientists set themselves up as God. And they give us answers to the question of what creation is about and what origin is about. I had an interesting experience several years ago at the university where I teach, there's a very large and prestigious medical school. And one of the young history professors that I'd hired there was appointed to be the assistant to the president of the university. And I know a lot of the scientists in the medical school and the doctors in the medical school and associate with them in committees and so on. So I know what he was about to encounter. But at any rate, he went over and he got into some of those half-hour meetings with those half-hour fellows. And the first time he came back over to the department, I said to him, I said, "Well, John," I said, "what have you learned since you've been over there in the president's office with all of those stuff?" And he said, "Well," he said, "I've learned that first God made the doctors and then they made the rest of us." Now, let me tell you that there is a lot of that understanding in our society. But what I want to tell you is that all science is our best guess. Now, I want to read you just the end of this article here about science and the theory of evolution being not just a guess. He says, Fanion said that fundamentalist insistence that evolution be presented as only a theory would be fine with scientists as long as all science were taught as theory. But roving off evolutionist theory is not accurate or fair and only further misleads children about the nature of science. Well, now, I can't buy that. And what I want to tell you is this, is that our problem in dealing with the God of the modern world is not dealing with evolution. It's dealing with the arrogance of human wisdom from beginning to end. And I will tell you this, when you go to the university, you will not be taught things that contradict and violate what the revelation of God tells us in biology class alone, but you will be taught things that violated in history and in sociology and in English and in every other area. And what we need to understand is that in all of our thinking, that human wisdom today is precisely what this article says. All of it is theory. It's our theory. It's what we believe. And what we need to escape is we need to escape the presentism that imagines that in our time things are different and that we know everything. See, let me tell you one or two other things about that and then I'll go on and speak to a couple of my other prejudices. I used to teach a course many years ago called intellectual history. And what intellectual history is? Intellectual history is a history of what people have thought through the centuries. And I will tell you what people have thought. Just about everything. I mean, they have thought that the earth sat on a turtle's back, and they have thought that it was flat, and they thought it was round, and they've thought nearly everything. And I mean, now, these are smart people. I don't believe it's true that people are smarter now than they've ever been. But in every time, people have had their own stories and myths and theories and guesses. I say, but ours are right. No, they're not right. They're ours. And if the world goes on another 2,000 years, then people will look back on us and say how backward, how ignorant, and how unenlightened these people were. Ideas change. Men's guesses change. And what we need to do is put all of that in perspective. I I thought one of the students at the University of Arkansas got that point pretty well when he wrote something up on the wall there. He scribbled on the wall, "The earth is flat." And he signed it, class of 1491. Well, that was not historically too accurate. But the point was well taken. And that is, if you live long enough, what you believe now will be wrong. And the time will come when the myths and stories of our time are no longer accepted as true. Now, let me just say one other thing about that before I leave. And that is, for the world today, that enshrines science out here today, the repercussions of that are by no means desirable. People that will tell you that you're backward because you believe in God, and there are all kinds of bad things that come out of believing in God. Let me tell you what comes out of the strict adherence to accepting mindless, chaotic, materialistic evolution as an answer. What comes out of it is survival of the fittest, whether the social scientist likes it or not. What comes out of it is social cruelty. What comes out of it is a total lack of ethics and order. And there are many things that are bad when man puts himself at the head of the universe and says the answer isn't God, the answer is me. It's foolish in the first place, and it provides no order in the second place. Well, there are two other issues that I want to address this morning. Someone might say, well, if not God, then some other God. If not Jehovah, then maybe the answer is Allah, or maybe the answer is Krishna, or maybe the answer is Buddhism. And I have people ask me every now and then, have you ever thought about Hinduism? Have you ever thought about Buddhism? And I want to confess to you this morning that there is a lot I have not thought about. Now, I used to think that by the time I was my age that I would have thought about everything. But I will tell you, I have not thought about everything. And the reason I have not thought about everything is because my computer just doesn't take it that fast. And I can't get it through there. It's like someone asked me at a scholarly conference one time, if I had studied the Jehovah's Witnesses, that is, studied them in a scholarly, academic sense, and I said, no, I had always resisted that because they published books faster than I could read. And so there are a lot of things that I have not looked at. And I want to say, everybody has to say that, but there are many things I haven't looked at. What surprises me sometimes is how many things I have thought about. That is, I have thought about a lot of things. And I think that you have to think about everything that is seriously called to your attention. I was in a discussion not long ago with a young man, and he said to me three or four times in the course of that discussion, he said, well, what I think we need to think about the Holy Spirit. And I let that go by about two times, and about the third time I said, well, son, if you hadn't thought about it, you sure need to think about it, because I've thought about it. Now, there's a lot we need to think about. But there are limitations on what we can think about. And everybody in the world is not going to be a student of comparative religion. Actually, I've ended up teaching a course or two in comparative religion. And I have studied Hinduism and Buddhism, Islam. And what I can tell you about that is that I find them totally unconvincing. But that if one asks the question, if not God, are you willing to look at other alternatives? The answer to that is sure. Now, I'm going to do a little lesson about comparative religion before I leave this question of authority, and I'm going to talk with you about a story in 1 Kings, the 18th chapter, which tells a story of Elijah and the prophets of Baal. And that's a good story in comparative religion. And I won't deal with it this morning, except to tell you that God has always been willing to compare what he tells us with what other people have to offer. But point three this morning is this, that in fact, what we have to do is finally come down and read what God tells us and compare it to the other alternatives that are available. And what God tells us is primarily a story. Now, much of the Old Testament and the New Testament is history. They are stories that God has given us to convince us that there's no better place to go than for him to lead us. It is interesting to me and convincing to me that the way God ultimately leads us is not by having written a science book. There's science in the scriptures, and I'm not at all put off by those who are capable of seeing scientific insights in the scriptures. But that's not primarily what the scriptures are. God hasn't primarily given us a philosophical treatise. I think there's some philosophical profundities in the scriptures. And there are answers to philosophical questions that one won't find anywhere else. But that is not primarily what God's given us. What God's given us is a storybook. He's given us a book that tells us about his dealing with man. And I want to tell you that I am convinced that that is how man learns his most basic and profoundest understandings of life. Now, I confess to having some slight prejudices as a historian. And that is what historians do, is tell stories. I was in another meeting one time that was mixed with theologians and philosophers and a few historians. And two or three of us historians got to arguing with one another about some relatively small point in this story that we were telling. And finally, one of these other fellows threw up his arms and he said, "Would somebody please explain to me what historians do, anyhow?" And I said, "We just tell stories. That's what we do." But what I want to tell you is that I believe that is the profoundest way in which we relate ourselves to life. That the way we understand where we are, who we are, and what our options are, and where we can go, is by understanding stories about the human experience. And that is what God has done. Is God has told us a very powerful story about himself and about his son. And it is that story that has convincing power. Now, I'm going to talk about that in just a moment at the end and leave you with a practical point about that. But I want first to go over to John the 14th chapter and go through with you this discussion between Jesus and his disciples. which is, I suppose, the most basic kind of lesson that one could preach about how it is that God leads us, and how it is that He directs us to the right understanding, to the right authority. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Him. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know. I'll tell you what the gospel is all about. Is that somebody from out there has come down here to tell us how to get up there. And I will tell you what would be on the front page of that newspaper tomorrow is if somebody from out there came down here and told us what was going on out there. I mean, there is no absurdity that's ever fascinated me more than to sit around in a faculty coffee lounge and hear fellows poking fun at God and the Son of God, and then 5 minutes later start talking about UFOs. I mean, if a UFO came from out there and took somebody on board and said, I'll take you back up there with me, it'd be all kind of volunteers. What Jesus said is, I came from out there, and I came to show you the way, and you know the way. And Thomas said unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If you had known me, you also should have known my Father. From henceforth, you know and have seen. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it suffices. Well, that'd be good. So give us a photograph here. Or do a chemical analysis for us. Or write some kind of formula up on the board. Mathematically demonstrate this for us. No, that's not the way to do it. Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, He doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for my very works' sake. Now, if I'm going to preach my lesson on that passage this morning, I would tell you that I believe Jesus said there are three ways that you can know the Father. And that is, in the first place, what you've seen is you've seen works. And we can look at those works, at the things that He did, and the resurrection that is the power that God has demonstrated in history. And He said, the words that I've spoken. And I want to tell you that if you want something that's convincing, that'll bring us to God, what we'll do it is to read the words that God has given us through Jesus Christ, and they'll be philosophically profound, and they will be scientifically accurate, and they will be moving to lead us. And then finally he says, believe in me. And what we finally got is we've got the story
of the life death sacrifice goodness purity of the Son of God. And that's how God grips us and how He leads us, is by telling us who He is, by sending His Son to show us what it is that He inhabits to be. Now, I want to tell you that I'm profoundly convinced that that's the power of the gospel working in the world today. And what we need to do is tell mankind there are only so many alternatives out here. Science is limited in what it can do for you. It's fine in the things that it does. And human knowledge is fine, but I won't tell you what, it's not God. And there are other myths out here in the world that are some of them interesting, some of them even very stimulating and profound. But none of them convincing. But what I'm headed to study with you is study with me the story that God has told us. And I want to tell you something about conversion here. If you convert, that's what will convert. You won't convert them because you're smart. And you won't convert them because you know more than anybody else has ever known. You'll only convert them with the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's why the Apostle Paul says over there in 1 Corinthians, the 2nd chapter, that when I came to you not with wisdom of words, but preached only Christ crucified. Because that is the power of God to draw men to. Now what I would suggest to you, that everybody in the world has to make a choice about how I'm going to live my life in view of my own mortality. And what God says through Jesus Christ is I urge you to consider me and to come and follow me. If you're in this audience this morning, I want to tell you that there are a lot of frivolous answers that are offered out here in the world. And all of them finally are dead ends. But if you'll come and read the book, study with us, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and read the story of Jesus who said, that I came to the Father to show you the way back to the Father. That there is power in that message. You're in this audience this morning and you understand it, understand who He was, and we've come in obedience to it this morning. While we take this opportunity to urge you to act upon that faith, which is the way you get to God. And then, as we will study throughout the course of this week, understand that once we select God through Jesus Christ to lead us, then we have an answer that meets every question and that answers all of life's problems. If you're here and you believe Jesus is the Son of God, we can encourage you this morning to come and confess your faith, repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins, as people dead in New Testament days were told to do. We'd urge you to do it while we stand.